Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. If you would, keep your Bibles open primarily to Ezekiel 37. This fall, we're going to be doing a series of walking through our vision statement that the Lord has given to our church through our vision team's hard work and that the session has approved. And that vision statement begins and says that we desire to be a people who declare, delight in, and display the glory of God through the amazing grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. But it begins with these words: we pray to be a people. We pray to be a people. That suggests to us that there is growth for us to have happen in our hearts. And so evangelism, outreach, gospel truth going out into the world, revival begins not out there, but it begins with us. And that's important for us to ask the Lord to revive us, to open our hearts, to be changed and transformed, to be more and more like Jesus, and to have a passion for him and his glory and his word and his kingdom growing throughout the world. Why is that important? Brothers and sisters, we live in the land of Ichabod, but you may not know that. We live among churches that are named Ichabod. Now, that name comes not from Sleepy Hollow, but it actually comes from the Word of God. In 1 Samuel, the people of God are so far gone in their realities that they go out and they seek to conquer the Philistines in their own power. And God says, I will not honor that. And so they come back and they say, wait a second, we forgot the Ark of God. And so they take the Ark of God, which they take lightly, and they say, this is kind of the talisman that we need in order to defeat the Philistines. And you'll remember from 1 Samuel that Eli and his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, God said to them, through a child, Samuel, that they would die on the same day. And Hophni and Phinehas go into the battle with the Ark of the Lord, and they die and are killed, and Israel is defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. And as news of that returns, Eli is desperately waiting by the city gates. And after he hears that Israel has been defeated, then he hears these words, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken, and Eli falls over and dies and breaks his neck. But then it says that Hophni or Phinehas' wife goes into labor. And as she goes into labor, the midwife says this: you have a baby boy, and she says, name it Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, and she dies. The name Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. It has been said that the Church of Jesus Christ is one generation away from extinction. And that is so true, and all we need to do is walk the streets of our town. I encourage you to drive up and down the streets of Alton and Godfrey, and you will see how many churches are boarded up or repurposed for other uses. Churches that once were lively now are simply a reminder of yesteryear and the glory that once was. But we don't start with our own shores. All you need to do is look at Germany the birthplace of the Reformation. Holland and France and Switzerland, the homes of the Synod of Dort and John Calvin and Zwingli and other reformers. England, the birthplace of modern missions. Scotland, the birthplace of Presbyterianism, are all spiritual wastelands. Modern bastions to agnostic liberalism. Where the people of God are in such small minorities that you would think that we were speaking of Muslim nations. But the mantle of the gospel once came to our shores, and the American church in decades past was used by God in glorious ways, and yet we now are on that doorstep if we aren't already there. Just like our European brothers and sisters, how do we see examples of that? Just this summer, the United Methodist Church met. The whole council, the World Council of the United Methodist Church, met in St. Louis. And they debated the issue of homosexuality, and they debated the issue of marriage, and they debated any number of issues. And the day was won by godly men and women who stood up for a biblical definition and a biblical call to holiness. And we might say yay, but interestingly and ironically and yet gloriously, the heathen lands to which the gospel went from our shore to theirs, the African church, the South American churches held the day. While the Western churches said no, the definitions need to change and godliness is no longer an important reality. And we praise God for our brothers and sisters who once did not have the knowledge of God, who are now holding it fast in the larger communions. The Western world, the Western church has been robbed by Satan. The purpose and the glory of God, the proclamation of the gospel, the growth of God's kingdom has subtly been replaced by self. And American Christianity is not anymore about the glory of God, but it's about the advancement and the comfort of self. And the needs of self, the gospel, the word of God, prayers are a means to serve not the triune God, but the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And do we wonder in the midst of all of this that God's judgment will not come upon his people? And brothers and sisters, my prayer for us this morning was that we would cry. That we would weep at the diminishment of the church. That we would weep at the success of the gospel. That we would weep that we, like our European brothers and sisters, have lost their purpose, have lost their understanding, and that we would cry out to God for revival. The scriptures tell us that judgment begins with a household of God, but so does revival. Before there's an expansion of the gospel truth out in the world, it has to begin in the church of Jesus Christ. Now let me make it very clear at the beginning that there is a vast difference between revival and revivalism. Revival is a sovereign work of God among his people for his glory and his kingdom purposes. It is a sovereign work of a holy God in pouring out his Holy Spirit upon his people and awakening them unto the passions for him, his word, and his purposes. Revivalism, on the other hand, is a man-made construction, actually an American man-made construction, where man attempts to do in his own power to accomplish his own purposes for his own glory. often led by legalism and nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Yet in our passage, our two passages this morning, one from the old and one from the new, true revival is seen. And there's four marks to true revival within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we desperately need revival. And I'm not just speaking about the churches out there. Part of the reason for our vision team was we were losing focus. And it's not just a matter that we're maybe a church in decline and we're losing members and people are... No, it's a matter of our focus and our inward heartbeat as a church. Our very purpose for existence. So this morning in this passage, I want us to look at four marks of true revival as we pray and begin to say, we pray to be a people. We pray for revival in our church this morning. We pray that we would be a people. That God would change us before he changes them. And so would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you that you have a great purpose for your church. And though we may say that it could be extinct in a generation, we know it will not be. There's always a remnant of faithfulness. And Father, if we look at the church around America, oh, there might be mega churches and there might be any number of things, but there is a famine for the word of the Lord in accordance with the prophecy of Joel. And Father, we beg you to visit us with power. We pray, oh God, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to revive our hearts unto a passion for you, unto a passion for your word, unto a passion for the proclamation of the word to the lost, unto the purposes of God to build God's kingdom until the day of Christ's return. Father, I pray that you would change us, each one of us, from the little children to the oldest adults, and that we would not be satisfied by sitting on the sidelines. That we would not be satisfied with having the playbook in our hands but never playing the game. But that you would awaken us in the power of the Spirit with a new passion for you and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we see four marks of true revival within the Church of Jesus Christ. The first mark we see in this passage in Ezekiel, but also in Acts, is that true revival, there is never true revival without a sovereign work of God. In other words, revival is not something that you and I can manufacture within ourselves. It is something that needs to come from God. And if you looked at this passage, and maybe as Jack read it, if you counted how many times the word I will, when God's saying, I will do this. I will awaken you. I will speak, and I will bring you forth from your graves. It's a numbers that go again and again and again. But there's no true revival without a sovereign work of God. Where do we see this? Look in the passage, if you would, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you No, not some other translation would say, "You alone, O sovereign God." No. Revival is an instant reviving or reanimation, or to bring again a focus or an interest to something that was once that we once had but has now been lost. Revival is that praying that God would change and transform his people to be what he intended them to be, so that his purposes would be fulfilled through them. My mentor, Bob Smart, has been praying for over 25 years for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on McLean County in Illinois. Bloomington Normal is in McLean County, and he has been praying daily for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon McLean County. And a number of years ago, I was talking to him, and he told me that he was invited to his kids' school, Cornerstone Christian Academy. And he said he went there to preach at their chapel. And he said, "It was the worst day of my life. It seemed like everything, my mouth was dry. I could not get the words out. My message, I was so discouraged. I preached faithfully, but it seemed like the worst day of my life." And he said, "I got home, and no sooner had I got home that my son called me from school. And he said, 'Dad, you need to come down.' He said, 'Something is happening on our school campus that has never happened before.' And that day there was an outpouring of God's Spirit on Cornerstone Christian Academy. And children were beginning to come out and stand up and saying, 'I need the Lord.' And students began to pray in huddles. And at that school in McLean County, they had to shut the school down for 3 days. Because there was huddled masses of children praying for one another and souls were being won. And God in his Spirit moved through the foolishness of preaching and through a man who thought he could do no good that day. But when the Spirit of God falls, it's never a work of man. But it's always a work of the sovereign God. In other words, the proclamation of the gospel to the lost and the work of salvation in man, though solely a work of God, begins with the revival of the church or the reawakening for the purposes of God. It is God's working among his people to bring them once again to life. Not necessarily to salvation like the first time, but to life once again. Revival, after all, is bringing back to life that which was once alive. And it is God working among his people to bring them once again unto life. And you might say, "Well, where do you see that? Look at verse 11. God says to Ezekiel, 'Son of man, these dry and dead bones are the house of Israel.'" Now we might think, "Oh, these are Hittite bones, or these are Amorite bones, or these are Ninevite bones. These are the heathen lost." That's not what he's saying. He says, "These are the bones of the whole house of Israel, who says we have no longer hope. They have lost their focus on God, and they say that we have dried up." See, the bones on the valley floor are actually the people of God who've lost sight of the greatness of God and are no longer living out the purposes of God. And the result of revival is often a greater zeal for God, a greater purpose of his glory in the world. Often the results are sanctification within the church, a heart for the lost, and for missions. And only when that happens is there a spread of the gospel around the world to gather others to God himself. Notice, if you would, that after he preached to the bones and after he prayed for the Spirit of God to fall upon them, it said that they stood as a vast army unto the Lord. Why is that important? because armies just don't stand for the sake of standing. Armies have a purpose. And the Church of Jesus Christ isn't just revived, brothers and sisters, for our good, so that we will feel better about ourselves. The Church of Jesus Christ is revived by the Spirit of God for the purposes for which he has set for them. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 47b, after the apostles and all the believers were together, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And brothers and sisters, the book of Revelations, the letters to the seven churches, Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus, and he tells them about their heart. And he says that they have lost their first love, and he calls them to repentance unto life. And brothers and sisters, churches can and often do lose their first love. Now, how does that happen? It doesn't happen with strong heresies at the very beginning. It begins with small steps of disobedience, the sins of omission, where they begin to stop doing the works that God has called them to do, and they begin to look inwardly focused, and they become insular unto themselves, and all of a sudden they lose the fire that they once had for God, and they begin to lose their first love. They wither because they have lost their first love, which is Christ, and a passion for him and his glory. And as we think about our vision, it's not all about changing our doctrine. Absolutely not. It's not about changing our beliefs. It's not about bringing newfangled gizmos and flares to bring growth in our church. It's about learning once again who we are and what we have and what we've been called to by Jesus himself. It's about beginning to work for God instead of burying our talents in the ground and being revived to God's glory unto the day when Christ comes. And the second mark of true revival is that there is never true revival without the faithful declaration of God's word. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4. The true and faithful proclamation of the word has to be present for true revival to happen. Otherwise, it's just some kind of mystical reality that happens based on nothing but our feelings and emotions. The word of God has to be central to any revival if it's going to be true. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And they began to focus their hearts and their lives around the apostles' teaching and to live out the truth of the gospel wherever they were. And it wasn't just from the pulpit. Sometimes it was from the person's one-on-one. Yes, it was Peter at Pentecost, but then it was Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch as he walked around the desert road. Then it was Paul in the Areopagus. And one could look that there's an opposite of revival in the demise of the church. And why does the church die? Where once Alton and Godfrey had a number of Presbyterian churches, Elm Street, 12th, College, Salem, First. Now only two remain, with a handful of people related within them. But what began that demise of a denomination that had begun, from which we separated? It began with the belief that the word of God was not inspired, that the Word of God was not inerrant and had its own errors, that the Word of God was not complete in and of itself, that the Word of God was not immutable but could change and ought to change with the flowing needs of a culture. And when that falsehood began to enter into the church, the foundation of the Word of God began to unravel. And once the belief of the authority of the Word of God is gone, you begin to play with it and you begin to change it. And there is no power in the preaching of the Word of God, because God will not give his glory where his word is not honored and obeyed. But it's not just a matter of the pulpit. It's a matter of teaching in the classroom. It's a matter of teaching at home. It's a matter of how you and I walk and live out the gospel and teach every single day. Paul's prayer for the Colossians church is this: let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And as we put our vision into practice, it's going to be centered on the Word of God. But the Word of God needs to be not simply heard but lived, for there to be a transformation of our society. The third mark of true revival is that there is no true revival without a dependence on God in prayer. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. He says, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath." And in the Hebrew, the word breath is ruah, which is also the word for the Spirit of God. And he says, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." And basically what that is it is a call to pray. It is a call to prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe on us once again. It is a call for God to move within us through the power of the Holy Spirit and awaken us once again by the Spirit to those things that God has prepared for us to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 42b, they devoted themselves to the prayer. And then verse 47, to praising God. But why is prayer so important to revival? Because it's the mark of our dependence on God to do the work in us and through us. It is the power of the Christian life, after all, the purposes of God in connection to the Holy Spirit. It has been said this, that when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work, we work, but when we pray, God works. And one of the major missing components, even in our church, is a concerted effort to pray corporately to seek the face of God, to ask God to pour out his Spirit upon us. Prayer is the power of God for the mission of God, and the mission of God will never move forward without prayer. After all, you can have the fastest dragster down at the gateway place in the world, and yet me with my pot belly, I could run and win if it has no gas. It's just simply sitting there doing nothing. It's intended to be fast, but without gas, a guy like me could outrun it. And sometimes that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Without prayer and the Holy Spirit working within us to power us to do what he has called us to do, we're simply sitting. And we're not fulfilling our purpose. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, at his height in London, in his ministry in London, was asked by the London Times to speak to them about the power of his preaching. And what was the source of his power? And a bunch of people gathered around taking notes, and Spurgeon said, do you want to know the power behind my preaching? And they said, well, that's why we're here. And he said, well, come with me. And he led them out of the of his office, through the sanctuary, through the back door, down the steps, into the basement, into the boiler room of the great tabernacle. And he said, this is the power of my preaching. And they said, we don't understand what the boiler room has to do with your preaching. He said, every time I enter the pulpit, there are a group of older women who sit in this boiler room and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to attend my preaching. He said, I would be nothing without the prayers of those saints. And if I'm overseas, they meet to pray when I preach. He said, if you want to know the power of my preaching, it has nothing to do with my preaching. It has to do with the power of prayer of little old ladies in the boiler room who God is using to pour out his Spirit to God's people. And the fourth mark of true revival is that there is no true revival without God's kingdom purposes. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you will live, and I will place you into the land, and then you will know. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. What's the kingdom purposes of God? That God may be known and that God may be glorified throughout his church and throughout the world. Acts 47b, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As his name went out, so went out his glory, and God added his people to his church day by day as they were being saved. But a church that loses its kingdom purpose loses their attachment to Christ. And after a while, it withers and it dies, and churches become simply country clubs, philanthropic movements, foundations for humanitarian purposes. They bear the name of Jesus on the outside, but like a high school that might bear the name of Warren G. Harding, none of the people inside know anything more about Harding. And sadly, sometimes none of the people inside the churches know anything about Jesus. Why? Because they've lost a kingdom focus. They've lost the purpose for which God chose them, planted them, and appointed them. And yet they become inward and insular, and they hide the gospel under the bushel while the world dies in darkness around them. Brothers and sisters, I hope and I pray that you begin to understand the gravity of God needing to pour out his Spirit at Westminster Presbyterian Church. If you will sit here and say, well, Calvary's big, they'll do it, they've got a bigger budget than we do, then you've lost the purpose. Yes, there's bigger churches. Yes, there's bigger budget. That's not the point. The point is, where's our heart, and are we fulfilling the purposes of God in our generation? I pray that you begin to mourn for the church in America. And I pray that you would ask God not to destroy, as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, for a handful of righteous who are still fulfilling the purposes of God. And in that day that we're not found, and I pray that you would pray that we would be found in this day doing the work of God, and that we may not be called Ichabod, But instead, brothers and sisters, may the sovereign God, even at this late hour, not forsake us. May he still come to our shores where there are dry bones of churches lying strewn in valley floors. And may he bring the word of God to bear upon our hearts and breathe the breath into our nostrils and cause us to rise to fulfill his purposes. In and through the declaration of God's word, the delight in the gospel and the display of his glory for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, would you break our hearts? And in fact, would you waken us out of our lethargy? Father, we recognize this session and even the vision team as we've been working. It matters not what we come up with unless we as a church fulfill your purposes. It's been said that what is written on the walls of a church better be happening down the hall. Otherwise, it's just a cute rhyme. Father, I pray for our church that the word of God would become alive and active, that the Spirit of God would attend the word and breathe life into us. There's not one here that doesn't need to be transformed into a greater degree of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that work within us. But do so for your glory's sake and for our joy. That when the trumpet sounds in Christ's return, we would be about our Father's business. Father, have mercy on us and cause us to weep and cause us to get on our knees and cause us to pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in our church. Glorify yourselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.